For the preaching of the Word of God tonight, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And as we do, we are continuing on in a study in a section of the Scriptures that keeps enjoining us, commanding us, reminding us of a particular feature of new life in Christ, and that is the sexual ethic of the Christian, sexual purity. Purity before God in the way that we walk before God, created as creatures male and female, and all that that entails in us. We have seen a number of, we see the importance of this to the apostle, and that there is such a significant portion of the letter, at least in terms of the length of the whole letter, here in chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, and even in a sense 15, are all under that same heading. The new life of the believer in Jesus Christ, particularly in the realm of sexual purity. However, the section that we're finishing with doesn't only apply to that one area of holiness. As a matter of fact, this last sermon, though it falls under that same heading, last sermon of this section, verses 3 through 14, is a sermon which really, in its basic principles, applies to the whole obedience of the Christian life, the whole of the obedience of the Christian life. How it is that we walk before God, and why we walk before God. We've seen the commands in this section, verse 3, but all fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. We have seen the plain commands, and that when we come to Christ, we are to be new people. And there's a lot of things that we leave behind in our cultural moment. There's a tremendous amount of cultural baggage that when we come to Christ, we are commanded to leave behind. It's not to come with us. I've used an illustration of the suitcase of the old wife. You're on the highway, you throw it out the window. There's things that are to be left behind. They aren't to come with us into the Christian life. The apostle is very clear on that. But he not only gives the commands, then we've been studying the motivations. Last week, we looked at the motivation of the warnings given in this chapter. The warning that says, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And we saw that the Christian, a Christian man or woman, someone who knows Christ and has that inheritance, that when we are tempted, we have the inheritance that is ours in Christ here, and then we have the temptation here, and the believer says, how could I trade my inheritance for this emptiness and offend my Savior? And that the warning, though it came in these stern words, was a warning which reminded us to look to Christ for all that He has given us. And that's a motivation, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers of them. But now we come to verses 8 through 14, and we have another motivation to holiness. The apostle is spurring us on in the same direction, the long trajectory of holiness before God under the same umbrella of sexual purity, but with application to the whole of the Christian life. And we're going to look tonight then at another motivation to holiness. We've got a number of things. The new life that is ours in Christ. There is a triumphant, powerful note here that is motivating the believer in obedience. It's the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus now. And then we're going to see that out of that new life then flows that new way of life, which applies to our sexuality, but all holiness. And then the effect of that transformation multiplied through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the church lives in the world. It's an evangelistic result. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Men will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is within in heaven. And the apostle here ends on that same note that the transforming power of the gospel in the course of daily life, the result of that new life lived in the darkness, resounds to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. So first, the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have an image here, and it's the image of light again. We've been seeing it in John chapter 1, and here we pick it up in Ephesians chapter 5. Recently, sometime in the last 6 months, I don't know when it was, I lost my watch. It wasn't a very fancy watch. It was a Timex watch, but it was a watch I liked because it had the date and digital display, and then a nice set of hands that looked a little more classic look. And if I don't have that, if I always have to adjust my watch every month, if any of you know me, I would never adjust it, and I'd be a day off, and 2 days off, and 3 days off, 6 months later. It would be a terrible thing to have. So I have this watch that used to work for me. I lost it somewhere. The second thing I liked about it is that, children, it had one of the hands and the dial would glow in the dark. And some of you children maybe have something at home that glows in the dark. And you perhaps have figured out how those things work. How do they work? Well, you put them somewhere in the light. Matter of fact, my watch, if I wore it outside for a day in the bright sunshine, and then I brought it into a dark room, what children, do you know what would happen? That watch would shine brightly. And strangely, whatever that material is, it had the power, as it were, to capture some of the light of the sun and then shine that later in the darkness. And as it went from the presence of light into the darkness, the formerly dark object then would shine in the light. It carried the power of the sun into the darkness. And there's an image here in the text that is similar to that in terms of how the apostle describes the Christian and the life of the believer in this dark world. That we, in a very real way, carry the light of the glory of God by the power of the Spirit and the Word at work in us as we're conformed to Christ, the light of the world. We carry the light into the darkness. I just read from Exodus chapter 25, and we read about the lampstand, and there it's a picture as it would shine on the showbread. It reminds us of the light of the glory of God shining on His people. But if you go to Revelation, you see that the picture of the lampstand is also used in the Scriptures to be a picture of the church of Jesus Christ shining as a light in the world. And our Savior Jesus was walking through the lampstands with His face shining like the sun, and the lampstands were shining in the darkness. And the image in the text is similar to the illustration I just gave you of the watch, but it's different. The object of the text is people. For you, verse 8, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And there's a at one time and then a now. So there's a former state and then a present state. You were once darkness. Look at 4 verse 18. There was a time, or verse 17. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, there's a former state that's described as darkness, outside because of spiritual blindness, inside because of spiritual blindness. That's the former state. You were once this darkness. You once belonged to, lived in, walked in Satan's evil realm. He is the prince of darkness. You lived in despair and rebellion, and all human beings by nature live in that realm. It is the realm that Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1. He says, giving verse 12, he is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, because He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, we've been rescued from one domain, darkness. We've been brought into another domain, the domain of light, and that is salvation. Something has dramatically changed. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this picture on the internet, but you could Google it. It's a picture of the Korean Peninsula at night, taken from satellite. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but you see the 38th parallel, and that line, there's a stark difference. The south is filled with light. The north is utter darkness. And that's because of the poverty, that is brought by the wicked regime that enslaves its people and has, it's not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness in that land. Millions of people at night are living in North Korea. There's millions of people there. But because they're living in darkness, they are invisible. They can't be seen. The contrast, on the south part of the peninsula, they can be seen. I'll give you another illustration. Years ago, I got a new flashlight, probably off Amazon or something, and I went hiking with the kids up on Parrish Mountain, about 2.5 miles away. And I got up on the trail, and you can see Parrish Mountain from our house. And I called Marley on the phone, and I said, I wonder how good this flashlight is. I turned it on, and you could see that one little point of light. Now, you could have never seen us. I don't know how many children were with me, probably 5 of us or something. We were absolutely invisible. But the moment you turn that light on, instantly there we were, and she could see us 2.5 miles away as the sun was setting. The apostle says, you were once darkness, blending in with the kingdom of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Something has happened. And what he's describing is a fundamental change in identity and in spiritual power that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. He's talking about your conversion. That once you were darkness, now you are light in the world. That he's talking about this massive change, this principle of new life within that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives the gift of faith, who unites us to Christ, who is the light of the world, so that we then shine in the darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And notice that phrase, in the Lord. When we read the name the Lord in the epistles, unless there's a compelling reason otherwise, this actually refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. You are light because you are in Christ, who is the light of the world. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we come to the one who Paul writes to Timothy dwells in unapproachable light. We step into the sunshine of the light and the love of God. We come to face with the one who shrouded glory for a moment was revealed. I mentioned this morning at the Mount of Transfiguration when his face shone like the sun. We have been called out of darkness, 1 Peter chapter 2, into the marvelous light of God. Acts chapter 9, it was the light of Christ that shone on Stephen. And in Revelation chapter 22, we're reminded that when we're in glory, we will not need the light of the sun or the moon, because God himself will be the light. And this imagery of light as it pertains to God and his people is throughout the scriptures, the table of showbread and the candlestick in the tabernacle's darkness. The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And then when the Apostle John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, we're starting to pull together all these things. And then this light then is an image which teaches us of the power, the holiness, the saving mercy of our covenant God as he shines his grace upon us, delivering us from darkness and bringing us into the light. And there's a beautiful poetic description of the life of faith, Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the full light of day. And the result of all of this is that you once were darkness, you now are light in the Lord. I said a moment ago, one of the key principles connected to light concerning the character and attributes of God is his holiness. And that's really what's being pressed here. It's the holy new life of the people of God in the world, converted to Jesus Christ. They are to be like Moses. You remember Moses? He went up Mount Sinai. And when he came back from speaking face to face with God, as a man speaks with his friend, his face was shining. This is a description then, very simply, of Christian conversion, a description of what God has done in his saving mercy for the Corinthians. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. Now, before we get into the life of holiness, and how this is a motivation. The first thing you need to understand is what the apostle has just described. It's not a command yet. It's actually a description of identity. What do I mean by that? Notice, we're not yet dealing with the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. He's talking about a change, a supernaturally worked, Holy Spirit worked change. That is not something that you do, but this change is the result of the free grace of God, resulting in the change of identity from darkness to being, you yourselves, light in the Lord. That also means that without knowing Jesus Christ, there's no new life, there's no new identity, and there's an urgency here in the text. We'll get to the end of the text, it'll be at the end again, of conversion, of faith in Jesus Christ. But those who trust Christ, we are light in the Lord by virtue of our union with Christ. This also means, so first of all, it's a change of identity that he's talking about. Secondly, then, all glory belongs to God because all this light comes from Him. His divine power, in a sense, he's saying, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You were once darkness. You are now light in the world. This is your new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come the commands. Out of this reality of Holy Spirit work, supernatural change, of union with Christ and divine power at work within us, then come the commands for the new life. The first one, there are four of them here, walk as children of light. Notice that even this command is rooted in the same gospel soil. Recall, you are light in the Lord. Here, walk as children of light. Keep reading verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, New King James says Spirit. If you're reading the English Standard, it says light. And there's a slight manuscript difference. The force of the argument is not fundamentally different here between the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of light, that is God's divine power at work in us. But here, the fruit that God works in us, we have similar language here to the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Even when the command, walk as children of light, is given, we're even then reminded that this walking comes by the power of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the light of God shining in us. It is divinely empowered new life that comes by union with Christ. And that divinely empowered new life produces goodness, righteousness, and truth in us. In other words, God is at work in us, producing these supernatural characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That He is the one who is transforming us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Again, Paul writes to the Thessalonians the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 5, 4 and 5 rather. But you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And here, the fundamental change in identity being in Christ is both the motivation and the power for obedience to walk as children of light. How then do we obey this command? How do you obey the command to walk as children of light? Well, if light, again, is holiness, and light comes by virtue of our union with Christ, we are to conform our will, our life then, to the Word of God and the will of God. We are to be, in all things, and in all ways, as unto Christ our Savior, holy. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle uses the same imagery. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Holding fast the word of life. He's talking about all holiness here. And the great motivation of our union with Christ is then attached to this great command, which again is rooted in gospel soil, which urges us to conform all of life to the will of God. Second command. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, I think a better translation is to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, first is walk all your conversation, all your conduct, your whole life. Holiness is the key. The Word is the rule. And that comes by the power that is ours, by virtue of union with Christ. Number two, try to discern then, in that walk, what is pleasing to the Lord. Now this is another powerful command. How does a Christian make decisions in life? Particularly when faced with temptations or difficulties, when you're wondering, when you're sitting there wondering, what should I do? What is the will of God? What would it be to obey or disobey? There's a why in the road. Which way should I go? The apostle says here, the first thing you need to do, here you are, the overarching command is walk as children of light. The secondary command is discern in all things implied what the will of God is. And that means that the believer then, in a sense, makes decisions slowly and carefully. The verb here, discern, is to ponder, to examine, to evaluate, to consider various courses of action, and then find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And who's the Lord again? Christ, the new Lord of your life. And you say, here's my Savior. In Him I am light. He is the one who is holy. I'm being conformed to His pattern. And I am going to walk slowly and carefully, and before I make my decisions, I'm going to compare what is before me to the will of God in Christ Jesus as I search the Word, and I'm going to try to discern. In other words, my interest in every new decision is going to be, how does this, how can this, how will this please my Savior, the Lord of glory? You're going to consider the courses that are before you. You're going to have the map of the Word of God in your other hand. You're going to pray, you're going to seek counsel, and you're going to carefully discern, before you take the action, what is the will of God? Particularly in the context here of sexual sin and covetousness, we're talking about lust. And what does lust do? It springs up and has a tendency to overwhelm. The apostle says discernment comes in between. And now we slowly think through, according to the Word of God, what we ought to do. We ponder, we examine, we evaluate. The call here is gospel-centered thinking and living slowly and methodically in order that we would please the one who has enlisted us. Again, Philippians 1:10. Approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And that's the idea of careful consideration and then approving only that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And again, that is the same principle, Ephesians 4. The idea here is, in a sense, a student in the school of Christ who carefully, methodically applies the teachings of Christ to decisions and temptations and then does what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 4. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thinking, and put on the new man. Again, that comes from sitting at the feet of Christ. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? We make it our aim to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And when you're faced with life decisions, you have prayer, you have the Word. You have the Word to read, you have the Word preached. You have your own private Bible reading and with your family. You have a Word-saturated life, Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you talk with your children, and that forms and shapes the renewing of your mind so that you in the school of Christ, when faced with decisions, are able to discern what the will of your Savior is. And then by His grace, take the better way. We make it our aim to please Him. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable or what is pleasing to the Lord. If you apply it in context, what would please Christ? Paul's saying these things wouldn't. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Verse 12. It is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, the unfruitful works of darkness. These do not please the Lord. But the fruit of life, light, verse 9, goodness, righteousness, and truth, or Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these please your Savior. Walk as children of light, discern the will of the Lord and what pleases the Lord, and then two commands that are negative again. Take no part, have no fellowship, verse 11, in the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, verse 12, it is shameful. This is linked to verse 3, let it not even be named among you. Verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Again, there's a growing call here. The apostle has intensified his call to purity, to eyes and heart and bodies as temple of the Holy Spirit, with the Savior in mind, with discerning the will of God, with his cross, with his resurrection, with his present life, his holiness and glory, that we have no longer any desire for darkness. But when we are faced with that choice again, that purity, purity, purity for Christ, that is our highest aim. Now there is a thing about the sins of the flesh, particularly lust, and the lusts listed here in this section. They are deeply, if we've been ensnared in them, habituating. And the longer we've been in them, often the harder it is to fight back. The harder it is to obey these commandments, walk as children of light, find out what is acceptable to the Lord, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What if those deep-seated desires come back? What do? You go back to verse 8. And trust in Christ. You remember, I was once darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. And I want to do what pleases Him. And I will walk as a child of light. And you bring all of those desires to the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter how deeply painful they are to think about, or horribly tempting, or shameful to remember. You bring them to the Lord Jesus, and you confess them, and you run from them to the Savior. And then you remember the word of the gospel, which says, now you are light in the Lord. You remember your inheritance. You remember your Savior. And then you rebuke the devil and you that he might flee from you. And remind yourself that that is the old, unfruitful works of darkness, again, that do not please my Savior. That is what I was to leave behind and put off my former conduct. And you flee again and again, day after day, to your Savior. In the confidence of the gospel. Finally, the last command here. To expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Then implied here, a second command, rather expose them. In our day and age, this last command is less and less popular. It is becoming more and more, particularly in our sexually charged age, with the rise of transgenderism, for example. Everything that I have just said about a new identity in Jesus Christ, that by the power of the gospel we are enabled to flee from an old life and we walk in a new life, the newness of life that is ours in the Savior, that we have a new identity, that we have new principles, new power, new hopes, new identity, new inheritance, new future. It's denied by the world. Instead, the world says, your identity is your sin. And in a sense, the world's right. But the apostle says here, we then declare this to be rebellion before God. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness means don't walk in that old life. But then when the apostle says, rather expose them, he is saying that a Christian, the Christian church, Christianity, is to engage with the world and call wickedness for what it is, particularly in sexual behavior, not without declaration of the mercy of God for sinners, not without hope for entangled sinners, But to quote John MacArthur, we are to confront sin with intolerance because God does not tolerate sin. Because God punished such sins on the cross. God has punished such sins on the cross in His Son for all those who are united to Him. And for those who are not and refuse to bow, there will be eternal punishment. Look again at verse 5. No inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. The wrath of God comes to the sons of disobedience for these sins. This is our message to the world. The Christian then gently but firmly says to the world, the kingdom of darkness. These things are wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Homosexual practice is wrong. These are unfruitful works of darkness. We say it gently. We say it firmly. And then we call sinners to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues sinners. The result of all of this, to walk as children of light, is the heading, is that light then shines in a dark world. The powerful, redeeming grace of God gives us a new identity in Christ, transforms us from the inside out. This transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in the darkness. And that's the last verses here, verses 13 and 14. The effect, you know, we often, as we struggle with sin, we need motivations. We've had the motivation of warnings, the motivation of our inheritance. Here, the motivation, ultimately, of our new identity, walk as children of light. But there was really one more here. When the psalmist in Psalm 110 describes the victorious work of Jesus Christ, the great priest king, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king that will shatter the heads of many countries and roll through history and build his everlasting kingdom. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of that psalm, he says, your people will be like volunteers in the day of the power. They have your power. They will shine like the dew in the morning. And the image in that psalm is that even as the sun rises on the dew in the morning, reflecting the light of the rising sun, as millions of points of light over your front lawn in the morning or a field of wheat, so it is that Christ, when the light shines in the heart of an individual believer, and then more and more, and then in the gathered church and her holy conduct, and then that multiplied throughout the world to the ends of the earth, that the light of our Savior shines in the darkness. And the power of the gospel is being declared to the world. The power of the gospel is declared in preaching, but it's also declared in the transformed life of the individual believer and then the church of Jesus Christ, whose delight it is to live holy. In our sexually confused and rebellious age, it's rebellious because of its wickedness, but it's also confused. You think right now of children that are growing up in homes, or so-called homes, where I grew up in Ontario, Canada, a law was just passed that up to 4 consenting adults can now sign a legal contract to have parental rights over one child. And there's no, they just have to agree and then acquire a child. Doesn't matter if they're all men, if they're all women, if it's mixed, doesn't matter if they're married or not married. The world that we're going into is so dark, so confused, and so rebellious. Much like Ephesus long ago, there's a hopelessness to be captive to lust. A lion, this magnificent creature, is made to roam the savannas of Africa. To chain it to a chain is to cause it to die and lose its glory. To be chained to lust, as one created in the image of God, is to be chained to a life of darkness. The world can't see it. What does a sexually pure Christian testify to? That there is light in our Lord Jesus Christ. The light of forgiveness and the light of liberty. The light of the gospel. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Go back to verse 8. You are light in the Lord. For whatever makes manifest is light. And here the picture is that the light now moving into the darkness is becoming a living testimony to what the gospel is and the gospel does. It not only frees the sinner from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin, makes us shine as light of the world. And as children, the light of our transformed lives is to shine as a beacon, both exposing darkness for what it is and proclaiming the excellencies of the one who redeemed us. The gospel calls to those in darkness. Verse 14, you'll notice it says, therefore he says, and who is he? It seems to be that this is the Lord, Christ. And what is Christ saying? He's calling here to the world. Here's a word in an epistle to the world. Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you're here this evening, and you're bound and captive to old lusts, the message of the gospel is to flee to the light of the world for the light of the forgiveness of sins, and then the light that comes from being united to Christ and having the power of a living Savior at work in you to free you from bondage to sin. The message of this text, very simply, is to cling to and walk close to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to trust Him for forgiveness and for grace and for new life. And as we do, and as we look upon His excellencies, His kindness, His grace, and His glory, as we study His Word, as we make it our aim to please Him, as we remember this, this verse should be emblazoned on your consciousness as a believer. I was once darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Lord Jesus, give me the grace to walk as a child of light, to resist the desires to lead me into darkness, and rather to be wholly consecrated to You. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for grace again to believe Your Word. Lord, we only grasp feebly at these great doctrines, particularly the truth of our union with Christ. But we know it to be so, for Your Word tells us. Lord, what gracious commands You give us. Lord, You have given them to us to walk as children of light and to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness in the context of the glorious liberty that belongs to us as the children of God. We pray then that motivated by Your free grace, that again in awe and wonder of our Savior who died that we might live and who has set us free, Lord, meditating deeply on the light of the world, our Savior, and His perfect holiness, that we would long to be holy even as He is holy. Lord, we pray that our lives then, according to that new standard of righteousness, would shine as lights in the darkness. And that in our rebellious and confused age, that many would come to find that new life which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to obey, to believe, and Lord, to do these things with joy, the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.